Well, last week we saw that those who are children of God through faith in Jesus Christ are characterized by practicing what is right and by not continuing to habitually disobey God or to practice sin, to do what is wrong. And the passage ended with John saying that anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love their brother. And hopefully you got the sense last week that what John is not saying to us is, well, once you become a Christian, it's impossible to ever sin again. That's not what John is saying. But what he is saying to us is that through the power that God has given us and through his Spirit in us, we don't have to disobey God's laws. We don't have to sin. In fact, we're told that we should not keep on continually sinning. We shouldn't be a habit in that life. And, you know, right away we might ask questions, well, how in the world is that possible? How in the world is it possible for me not to keep on sinning because we're born with this inclination to disobey God? I mean, every human being who's born in this world, from the youngest age, we naturally do what's wrong and not what's right. So how is it possible? And I think that we can see through Scripture, and we'll see more today, that we make the choice to obey God's ways, and we make the choice not to give in to temptation, and we do that by the presence of God's Spirit in us and by the power that he gives us through his Word. So God's Word is important in our life because it helps us to stay on a path that is right. Now, just a reminder, sometimes when we talk about sin, we just think of a list of bad things that we do. So, you know, murder, adultery, stealing, lying, you know, we can make a whole list of bad things that we do. But really, when you look at the whole context of Scripture, it's this. Sin is the opposite of everything that is of God. Sin is the opposite of everything that is good and pure and lovely and beautiful. So if you just wanted to go down and make a list, you would say something like this. The opposite of goodness is evil. The opposite of light is darkness. The opposite of life is death. The opposite of love is hatred. The opposite of humility is pride. The opposite of being compassionate is being uncaring. The opposite of generosity is greed. The opposite of kindness is rudeness. The opposite of acceptance is prejudice. The opposite of forgiveness is bitterness and resentment. The opposite of being pure is being polluted or unclean. The opposite of being faithful is being unfaithful or treacherous. The opposite of being protective is murderous. The opposite of giving is taking or stealing. The opposite of encouraging is degrading and demeaning another person. The opposite of justice is oppression or mistreatment. The opposite of beauty is perversion. The opposite of honesty is lying or misrepresenting the facts. And you could add to that list, but you see that everything that we would consider to be sinful or evil is actually the opposite of the things that are good and wholesome that would flow out of God's character and his nature. So rather than sin being a list of things that we shouldn't do, we look at sin as evil, darkness, death, hatred, pride, uncaring, greed, rudeness, prejudice, bitterness, resentment, treachery, murderous, taking, stealing, degrading, demeaning, oppression, mistreatment, perversion, lying, misrepresenting the facts, anything that is opposite of what God's nature is. So you kind of get the point there. We are called to embrace everything that is good. We are called to embrace in our lives all that is God-like, all that is beautiful, wonderful, and glorious. And when we do what is good and right and beautiful and praiseworthy and noble and virtuous, we instinctively are not doing what is wrong. What is sin? By God's grace, we're choosing to walk in God's ways and do what is right. And we are called all through Scripture to pursue righteousness, goodness, justice, truth, mercy, life, light, love. And you could just add to that list all of the characteristics of God and his nature. And when we pursue those things, it's like that's the antidote to sinning. The remedy for sin is what Jesus did on the cross for us, to take away our sins, to provide for our forgiveness, to provide to give us a clean heart. But in our everyday lives, when we pursue those things that are good and beautiful and lovely, all of those things that reflect the character and the nature, the attributes of God, when we pursue those things, by nature, that's what keeps us from doing the wrong things, the things that we shouldn't do. That is how we keep from not practicing sin. So it's not so much about we've got to stop all these things as much as it is about doing the right things. And it's how we live following Jesus. And so John said a whole lot last week, kind of hard words to hear, that you know, whoever's in him, whoever remains in his love, doesn't keep on sinning or disobeying God or walking contrary to all of these things. In fact, the opposite is true. Whoever is in Christ lives a life of love and loves as Christ has loved us. So John builds on his message to show us how we live without being captives to all of the junk and the sin that pollutes and destroys us. And he reminds us that we're going to, as we will see today, that from the beginning, this was the teaching of Jesus, that we are to love one another. Now, we can have very high moral values. We can pride ourselves on living good moral lives. But if we don't love, we are nothing. Paul wrote about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I think it will be up there on the scripture, will be up on the screen there. This is a familiar passage of scripture. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. Do you know any noisy gongs and clanging cymbals in your life? And if you have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. In a recent Daily Hope devotional this week, it took this passage and it brought out four things. If you don't live a life of love, then nothing you say will matter. And a lot of people can say a lot, but they don't put into practice what they're saying. And we have that old adage, practice what you preach. If you don't live a life of love, nothing you know will matter. I mean, you could know the Bible frontward to backward, but if you're not living in the life of in the love of Christ, and if you're not loving, you know, Paul says in that passage in 1 Corinthians 13, it doesn't matter. If you don't live a life of love, nothing we believe will matter. In other words, you can have all kinds of faith to believe that God's going to do all kinds of things, but if you don't live a life of love, that belief doesn't matter. And there's a lot of people who, you know, they know their Bibles very well and they believe the things that are in the Bible, but it hasn't translated to a heart belief and it hasn't translated to a relationship with God through Christ. And you can know a lot, you can believe a lot, but if you don't live a life of love, it doesn't matter. If you don't live a life of love, nothing you give will matter. And so the passage that we're going to look at today is found in 1 John chapter 3. We're continuing to work our way through 1 John, and we're going to begin. I'm going to read verses 11 through 18. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. And if you haven't already noticed by now, and we'll see it again next week, John just keeps hammering home these same points. And if Scripture is repeating something, and if John here in Scripture is repeating something, you know, we ought to listen. I mean, back in the day, I'll probably show my age here, but you remember the commercials, and when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. You know, everybody would stop what they're doing and turn their ear to hear. I think John is saying, trying to get a message here. This is what God says. This is his word. I'm going to keep repeating it so that you get it. And so in verse 11, he says, this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And the beginning that he really, from the beginning, it goes clear back into the Old Testament. in Deuteronomy, we're to love God with all of our heart, soul, and strength. In Leviticus, we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. So that whole idea of loving others isn't just a new thing. It wasn't even just a Jesus thing. It goes clear back into the earliest times of the Old Testament. But Jesus, and so for the church in this day, the beginning really was the ministry of Jesus, the calling of his disciples, the establishment of the church. So from the very beginning of the church era, from the very beginning of Jesus' ministry from his disciples, and when we read that earlier from not this first letter of John, but the Gospel of John, you have heard from the beginning that we should love one another. And it goes on to say, we should not be like Cain, who was the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? He was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. I'll explain that in a minute. Don't be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. So here's the evidence that we have transitioned from death, from spiritual darkness into light. We've transitioned from death into life. And we've, by our loving of other people. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And these are strong words. They're not my words. They're God's word through John in this letter. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And we know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this, we know love. That he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. The message we have from the beginning, John says, is that we should love one another. And he's going all the way back to the story of Cain and Abel to give a negative example of what it means to hate someone instead of love them. And I'll explain in a minute. Cain is an example of someone who, instead of loving his brother, became jealous and angry and killed him. So what we're going to look at today in this passage is three things, three ways that we can respond to other people. Don't let yourself off the hook when you say the word hatred and you say, well, I don't hate anybody, there's a lot of underlying things that fall under that category of hatred. Hatred, indifference, or compassionate love, three ways that we respond to people that we see here in this passage in 1 John. So the first that I want to look at is this idea of hatred. And Cain is the example that John gives of hatred. So the story is, going back into Genesis chapter 4, Cain was Adam and Eve's first son, and Abel was their second son. By the time this story takes place, they're old enough that they're working young men. We don't know their age, but we know that Cain was a farmer, worked the fields, and Abel was a shepherd. And they already were in the practice of making offerings or sacrifices to God as an expression of their worship, their love, their dependence on God. And so what you have with Cain and Abel in the story is Cain takes some of his grain and he offers it to God as a sacrifice. And Abel takes the firstborn of his flock and offers it as a sacrifice. And scripture says that God did not accept Cain's sacrifice, but he did accept Abel's sacrifice. Now, we're not given the whole reasons there. Part of the presumption we make is that Cain was just giving, wasn't really serious about his giving. He just gave part of what he had. What we can read between the lines is he really wasn't offering this in worship and love for God. But Abel gives the best from his flock. And God accepts his sacrifice. And Cain is ticked off. And he can't understand why God would accept his brother's sacrifice but wouldn't accept his. And God warns him about having the anger in his heart And he says, and he uses this interesting expression with that anger that Cain was having. He says, sin is crouching at your door. You know, almost like a picture of something that is at your door ready to pounce. And he's giving Cain a warning. And rather than taking that warning, as the story unfolds, what Cain does is he says to his brother Abel, hey, let's go out in the fields today. And kind of like Joseph and his brothers, you know, when they end up selling him off into slavery. So Abel goes out with Cain into the field, and Cain kills his brother. And his response is one of hatred. And it's interesting that John uses that. He says, we should love our brothers. And he says, don't be like Cain. Because Cain was the example of not loving your brother. Cain was an example of hatred, which culminated in murder. Now, probably all of us say, oh, I would never murder anyone. But sometimes do we not hate a person? And we'll see in a minute that Jesus doesn't make much separation between those two things. Cain hated Abel because Abel's motives in worship were right and acceptable to God. And in a sense, it's like Abel's life called out Cain's insincerity in worship, and that stirred up anger in Cain, and he responded with anger and hatred that culminated in murder. Now, it's interesting that in that passage, right in the middle of that Cain story, and I think it's in verse 13, it says, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Why does John stick that in there? He inserts these words of warning. And essentially what he's saying is, if you are seeking to follow Jesus and walk in God's ways, and you are endeavoring to live righteously, don't be surprised if the world around you hates you. If you take a stand for things of faith, if you speak out on certain issues that you feel like are morally wrong, don't be surprised if the world around you hates you. And that was, he's implying here that Abel did the right thing and Cain did not, and that stirred up anger and hatred in Cain. So don't be surprised. If you're trying to follow Christ and live in his ways, and that you're trying to live the way that God calls us to, don't be surprised if there's people around you at work or wherever that you interact with who either just don't get it or who are outright antagonistic toward your faith. And I think what John is getting at in this passage is that we need to always remember that the way that we know that we are walking in the light and life of Christ is if we love our brother. And you can put the word sister in there. And we saw a few weeks ago, in this particular context, John is primarily speaking about our brothers and sisters in Christ, those who are in the church. But we've seen at a couple other points that that term is broader than that. It's not your biological brother, it's not just your Christian brothers, but it's every other person. And if we're walking in the light and the life, that is shown by how we love others. We love others, we love our neighbor, we love our enemies. And then that gets a little bit more personal and almost awkward, because we don't want to hear these kind of words. If we hate, we are the same as a murderer. If we hate, the life and the light of Christ is not in us. And I want to suggest to you that there are various forms of hate. I believe prejudice is a form of hate. I believe racism is a form of hate. I believe that despising a person for who they are or what they do is hate. You know, we might say, well, I don't hate anybody. But you think about the way you treat people or the views that you have toward people, we need to really guard against not allowing hatred to come in our hearts in the form of bitterness or resentment or anger or despising or some of those other things that I mentioned earlier. If we hate, the life and the light of Christ is not in us. That's not me saying that. That's God's word saying that. Hatred is murder in your heart. Hatred is murder in your heart. You know the expression if looks could kill? How many of you have been shot at least a few times that way? If looks could kill, we know that maybe it's not something that's expressed outwardly. Maybe somebody doesn't even say anything. Maybe they don't necessarily do anything, but sometimes it's communicated by attitude or the cold shoulder or whatever. Hatred is murder in your heart. And this is the way Jesus put it in Matthew chapter 5. He said, "You have heard it said long ago," going clear back to the beginning of time, "do not murder. And anyone who murders is subject to judgment." Now here's what Jesus said. "But I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment." Ooh. I can pride myself on not being a murderer. But how many times have I had anger in my heart towards someone? I'd like to think I'm above doing anything, you know, rash or violent or despicable, but that's what Jesus says. He brings everything down to the inside, doesn't he? You've heard it said you should not commit adultery, but I say if you lust after a woman, you've committed adultery in your heart. I mean, Jesus really brings it down to internalize, which is why we need God's Spirit in us, renewing us, transforming us, sanctifying us, making us more and more like Jesus. Hatred, anger, bitterness, here's the interesting thing. It usually does the hater, the person hating, it usually does the hater far more damage than it does to anybody else. It destroys us. And let's face it, you don't have to look very far around us, and you don't have to see more than a snippet of the media and what's on TV. There is a whole lot of hatred and anger in our world today. And there is hatred and anger among religious people, and it can't be that way. So John gives us this example of Cain, who gets angry at his brother, and it goes to the extent that he murders him. And he says that, if we hate, we're the same as Cain. But then he gives us this opposite example, the example of Christ. And he says that Jesus is the perfect example of self-giving love, the opposite of hatred. And it's that kind of love that John is calling us to. But first of all, before we get to that love, I want to look at this term indifference, and I want to look at verse 17 in particular. So John is talking about the fact that, and we'll get back to this in a minute, but that we know love this way, that Jesus, that he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for others. In verse 17 it says, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" And so John addresses this issue of indifference. If we know or see someone who is in need, and we have the means to help, but we don't do anything, that is indifference or a lack of caring. And then John makes it really personal. He brings it down to one person. He's been talking about that we should love the brothers or the brothers and sisters, but here he says if he sees his brother, singular, one person, he brings it down to one person, the person who's next to you or the person that you encounter. He says, if you see your brother in need and you have the capacity to do something to help him and you don't do it, how can you say that the love of God is in you? This is not about just a broad sense of, well, I love everybody. I love my fellow human beings. I love my brothers and sisters, plural. I just love everybody. It's not about that. Because here's the thing, in some ways it's easy to love everybody. I love all of you here today, but I'm not gonna look at anybody, but I could, do I love this person, this singular person? And we can pride ourselves on, I just love everybody. But it's not about that. John makes it personal. He brings it down to one person. One person. This is about helping one brother, one sister, one person, and it's about loving in a tangible way. Now, I'll suggest to you in a minute that I think it's more than just helping with someone's material possessions or their physical needs, although that's the context here. But if you're going to help someone else, not just materially, although this passage is specifically talking about material needs, there's three things that come into play. First of all, you have to have the means necessary to meet the need. I mean, I would love to be able to go into the inner city and rebuild all the boarded up houses and provide housing for people. I would love to do that, but I don't have the means to do that. I don't even have the means to do that for one house as much as I would like to. That's why I'm excited that there are groups like Habitat for Humanity or Fuller Center for Housing and other organizations who are trying to do that. But I don't have the means to do that. But I may meet one person who has a need at one point in time that I have the means to meet that need in some way. So you have to have the means necessary. And so I just say that because we maybe sometimes need to free ourselves up from the guilt of, you know, there's so many poor around, or there's so many broken people, or there's so many sick people, or so many addicted people, and I'm not doing anything to help them. It comes down to one person who's in need and you having the ability to help. And you have to know that the need exists. You know, sometimes we don't even know. Sometimes there may be someone that we know personally, and we don't know till a lot later that they've had a need in their life, and we say, well, why didn't you tell us about it? Well, I'm not responsible if I don't know what the need is. And I think in the body of Christ, we need to be more vulnerable in sharing with each other what our needs are so that others can help us. And you have to be loving enough to want to share and to help. And there's multiple, you know, examples of this. This the story of the Good Samaritan. The priest walks by the guy that's been beat up. The Levite walks by. And it's a Samaritan who typically would be considered an enemy of the Jew, who's the one who stops and is a good neighbor and cares for this person. If we don't have compassion on someone in need, then we have to ask ourselves, does the love of Jesus really dwell or live in me? When we see some of the stuff, you know, when I see news stories from Syria and see the refugees there that are, you know, living in bombed out apartment buildings, and I see the horror of little kids who are suffering from shrapnel and bombs that have dropped them in, it's horrific. If I'm not moved by, I can't go into Syria and fix that problem. But if my heart's not broken by seeing those kinds of things, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. It's easy to talk about loving our brothers and still neglect to love, to help, to care for a single person, the person who's next to us. So it doesn't mean that we have to lay down our life physically for someone else. It doesn't mean that we die for them. What it means is that we give ourselves away for their good, for the sake of their life, for their spiritual well-being, for their soul. You know, there are a lot of really loud, pious, spiritually sounding voices in our world today. But if there's not love, there's just a lot of noise. And there's a lot of anger being projected out there in the Christian community at large, in people's blogs and on websites. And I mean, just on, you know, whether it's on either side of the political spectrum or whether it's on social issues or whatever. I mean, there is a whole lot of mean stuff that is being said out there. And it's sad. But it's not just about making our point or saying all the right stuff. This is about putting love into action and practice and giving of yourself for the sake of others. And that's what John is calling the church to. That's what he's calling us as individuals to. It's about compassionately coming alongside the broken, the wounded, the outcast, the alien, the stranger, the needy, the lost, the hurt, the sinner. Coming alongside of them. It's not just about giving somebody a handout or a coat to wear or food to eat. It's about caring about a person who is broken and in need and doing something to communicate the love of Christ to them. It's about expressing the love of Jesus. It's about coming alongside the broken and the wounded in their time of need. And that is how the world knows that we are children of God. That's how the world knows that we are followers of Jesus. That is how the world knows that we are Christians. Not just for our hugs and love one another's in these church doors, but how we live out a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Would you bow your heads with me as we close in prayer? And I want you to take a minute and think about the scriptures that we've read and what God's Spirit might be saying to you. And to ask yourself, is there any hatred and animosity and bitterness and resentment in my heart toward anyone that I need to let go of? Then ask yourself, have I become calloused and cold and indifferent to the brokenness and the suffering of the world around me? Maybe ask God to show you one person this week, or bring one person across your path that he intends for you to love. Maybe in a very practical way of meeting a need. Maybe someone who needs encouragement and who needs someone to put an arm around their shoulder and to have compassion and empathy and care and love for them. And maybe God's asking us today, won't you love your neighbor, and won't you love the world in the way that I loved and giving my life for others? As we pray in these moments, ask God to show you your heart and to work through your spirit so that you can live out the calling of every follower of Jesus to love as he has loved us. Lord, we ask that you will hear our prayers, that through your Spirit you will soften our hearts, and that your love would be poured out in our hearts, and that we can love one another as you have loved us, that we can love our neighbor as ourself, that we can love our enemies, and when we do that, they cease to be our enemies. And that we can love in the way that you loved, a sacrificial, self-giving love, not a love of feeling and emotion, not just brotherly love or kindness, but a love that is self-sacrificing and self-giving, agape love, the love that you showed us in giving your Son for us. Hear our prayers, we pray. Move in our lives through your Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.